I said in the first lesson, this is the first day of the year. It is designated as 2017. That's certainly man's designation for time. The calendar has certainly changed through the years, but it's not just the first day of the year. It's also the first day of the week, and I talked about the time we came together to be assembled on this first day of the week, and what a blessing it is. And God talks about firsts in His Word, and we talked about a lot of those. And now we're going to talk about some firsts in the New Testament. When it comes to the New Testament, firsts are very important again. We find that Christ was the firstborn son of Mary. This was very important because they would dedicate Him, as was the old law would say, and He was certainly their firstborn. In Matthew 1, verse 25, it explains a little bit about this, but I'm going to go back to verse 23. In which He says that these things are going to be fulfilled that were given under the Old Testament in Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. We know then what this was all about, and it says that she didn't know, or Joseph never knew her in a physical way till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called His name Jesus. So what we find is very important in this, and Luke 2 verse 7 says basically the same thing, that this was the firstborn son. Now, it was not the firstborn son of Joseph as a physical father, but then, of course, he became his physical son while he was upon this earth. We also find that he was the firstborn over all. In Colossians 1, primary, it has preeminence. It is the first thing in line anytime we talk about anything. And so, what's it talking about in Colossians 1? Well, it's talking about our Lord and Savior and His importance in the role of everything that went on. In Colossians 1, verses 15 and 16, it's talked about the fact that He's the one that took us out of darkness and delivered us into the kingdom. That God had done that, in whom we have redemption through His blood, that is Christ, the forgiveness of sins. So who is He? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. All things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, where thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And someone says, well, okay, that proves then that He was just someone created because He's for creation. I'm not talking about that at all. He had never been born before. This is His first being born when He came to this earth as a human being. We learn that from the Old Testament. Isaiah would talk about that, and he would make it quite clear what was to happen. That it would be God in the flesh that would come. It would be God with us. In Isaiah 9, he would talk about very incident, and he would talk about this one, this son that was to be born. It would be the first time he had ever been born. He had never been born before. He had been, as he put it to them, before Abraham was, I am. He declared himself as God. They knew that. The Jews accused him of that. That's why they were accusing him of blasphemy, because he said, the Father and I are one. Back in the Old Testament in Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. You don't just put that name on someone. I would never presume to call myself God. I am not God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who's he talking about? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He clearly says who it is. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order and establish it with justice and from that time forever, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts perform this. He is saying, the one that born in this life as a human being was the one that created everything. He is the image. He bears in his body the fullness of God. As it says here, and as it will say also in Colossians 2, He is the Creator. You know, we need to be careful. The only being that can create is God. That's no other being that we learn about was ever a creator. Some people, like Satan, can have some control over what's already created, not created. God can do that. But He's not just that. He's the firstborn from the dead. Well, hadn't other people come back from the dead? I mean, how about a Lazarus? Wouldn't that refute this argument that he's the firstborn? Well, it's talking about as a human being. Only one. Came back to life, never to die again. He is the firstborn from the dead. He showed a resurrection. He made it possible for all the rest of us to be resurrected, if you will, from this body and have something new. In Colossians 1, on down from that. Not just who He is, He's before all things, and in Him all things consist. Nothing without Yes, well, let's look at the spiritual realm. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. There is no other first. It's only Him. Father, that in Him all the fullness should dwell. God is one. God was one in purpose. All of this was predetermined. All of this happened identical, exactly the way God. It makes it quite clear that this is true about Jesus Christ. In Revelation 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own body. But another first in His life, Kyle talked about, He arose on the first day of the week. This was changing things. Before, God had put emphasis on the seventh day. The seventh day had become important for them. From the beginning of His creation, He would talk about the seventh day that He rested. He talks about this rest. It was very important to them. And under that national law that He gave to the Jews, the seventh day was given preeminence. It was an important day for them. On that day, they were to rest. On their day, they were to do no major work, if you will. They were to take care of the basics of life, and they were to dedicate that. As Kyle pointed out, one of the things that happened was that Jesus arose not on the Sabbath, but on the first day of the week. It was first. It was primary over that seventh day. It was much more important than that seventh day. It trumped everything that had been done on that seventh day. It was to be the new day that people followed Him would recognize as a very important day in their life. They would put that, as He put it, first. But let's look at some things that Christ did in His teaching. In Matthew 7, verse 5, He talked about the principle of this and just as well as what He taught them. He talked about the fact that we look at someone else and we see the sin in them, and boy, is that easy. I mean, I got to tell you folks, I'm just looking out over the audience right now, I'm just picking out every one of your sins. I've got it down pat. That, by the way. Well, maybe with some of you, but no, I'm just kidding. When you look at this and you think about it, He talks about us being very careful with this. He's not saying don't point out someone's sin. What He's saying is be careful to look at yourself first. You need to say, I'm conforming, He told those Jews. Because one of the problems is, and He uses this kind of funny image of this big plank sticking out of your eye, and you're standing there and I'm looking at Glennon and I'm trying to pick a little speck out of his. Sin's worse than the other? It is to this degree only. When I can't see my own sin and I can only see other people's sin, then I'm in a worse shape than you are. Because in all of check in your eye, even though you know you knew that I had a plank in mine, you probably would correct that's what He's saying. That's the importance of this. But He's saying, get your life right. Look at yourself first, always, before you look at other people. Should we still go and talk to people? Of course. I want to clear this up in Galatians 6, verse 1. Shall restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest also be tempted. Of course we should. But we need to be careful with our own lives, considering ourself, lest we also be tempted. He talked about being first in serving. He talked about the importance of being the one in line. I'm going to tell you, Cody and I talked about this quite, and I don't want to talk, I want India to be my, you know, brand new favorite subject or anything like that, but it is so interesting when you go to another culture. And I know some of the other people have seen this in cultures you've been in. It is a culture that serves you. I've never met people that wanted more to serve us. They took our luggage away from us. Finally, Cody and I had to fight over the luggage just to carry our own. They didn't want us carrying anything. I thought for a while they were going to carry us to the... They wanted to do everything for us. And we're like, do this. Used to this. You know, the way to do things because we've lost that attitude. Serve me. It's not about what can I do for you, it's more about what can you do for me. That wasn't true there. He and I, we would set, it's embarrassing how he felt about it, but they honor you, and then when you sit down to eat somewhere, serving you, and they won't eat. I'm used to eating. They want to serve you first. Well, that's made us think about this. Cody and I talked a lot about, okay, we're in a and some of the customs that were on. If these people were correct in the way they did it, that's what they did. You know that parable where he talks about the servant would serve the master first before he goes and gets him something to eat. All about what he's talking about. You want your faith to increase? Serve. Understand then. Well, that's what he teaches them. If anyone desires to be first, he's last of all, servant of all. He said, the way you're first is serving other people. Me. This is Christ saying no. It comes to anything in life. As a spiritual requisite, you serve. You serve others. And it's a beautiful thing. And we know that he would talk about the fact that he would be the great. And there never will be again. He served. He was on this earth. He gave up everything so that our sins could be forgiven. It has to be first and the first last in Luke 13:30. That there's a concept of things where we've got it all backwards. And we need to change our thought process about how to be pleasing to God. About some our first. They ask him, they said, well, what's the greatest commandment? He said, well, the first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's first. So, if I think about that commandment and I think, how do I use that in my life? How do I use that up? He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So, I have to think, what's his commandments? How do I show him? I give him the second commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So how do I show God I love Him? I show God I love Him by how I treat people. I show God what He wants me to do. I show God I love Him when I'm willing to repent of my sin and correct it before Him and ask His forgiveness. He also talks about, Paul talked about a first commandment with promise that was given under the old law that's still true. So this law now is Christ's law in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. And I wished all young people, I know my parents were very good about teaching me this over and over and over and over again, and I still struggle with it. I don't know about the rest of you, but growing up, you know, it's just not the way it seems to work. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. That's a promise. So what's the reverse of this? Well, don't honor your parents. Don't honor. Now, I realize it's honor to whom honor is due. There's some really bad people out there that claim they're parents and they're not. He's not talking about that. He's talking about good parents. I'm seeing all the children nowadays that are looking at their parents and they're grown and they treat their... won't have anything to do with them. They're Christians. And they're Christians and they won't have anything to do with them. What in the world happened to us? God means this. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Honor your father and mother. There's some deserving of honor to our parents. And I just pray, my parents have left this life, and I just pray that I did show them the honor they were due while they were on this earth. Because I tell you what, I don't want to face God having to say to Him, well, you know, I treated my parents like dogs. Is that okay, God? I mean, you pleased with that? Happy? Happy that I talked about them bad? Are you happy I have nothing to do with them now that I'm grown? Are you happy with me, God? And I know what the answer is going to be. If you didn't repent of that, Abe, which apparently I wouldn't have if I'm talking to Him like that, then I'm going to be lost eternally. This is not something we take lightly. This is important. The Messiah came to this earth, the Christ. If we honor Him, if we truly honor Him, we get this new name. They were called Christians first at Antioch. It's a beautiful thing to be called Christ-like. I love being, it's kind of hard because we call ourselves Americans, we've kind of taken that over, but I love being from the United States. I don't know how you would say that, United Statesian or something, but I love being from here. I mean, we were over there, and we're thankful for that. We're telling those people there in India, I mean, they love their country. We love ours. It's great to be an American. It's great to have these freedoms. It's great to be all of this. But I'll tell you what, it doesn't come close to comparing how I feel about being a Christian. That I have been... That He added me to His church. That when I look at this and think about it, this is such a beautiful thing. To be called a Christian. They've been called sons of God or children of God before. They've been called disciples before. They've been called all these other names before, but this is brand new. This is something that is so special. First, called Christians at Antioch. Now let's look at something that's really important. We sing this song. In Matthew 6:33, He puts a... We need to really think about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. First. Seek ye first. Where does that put everything else? Well, second. So when it comes to His kingdom and to His righteousness, which is doing His will, first. And then what will happen? Well, He says that all these things will be added unto you. I just think sometimes we've got all this backwards. You know, they came to Him. They wanted to hear His teaching. They were so excited to come there to Christ and they wanted to hear it. And here they are out there listening to it and they're hungry and He starts feeding them. You ever notice how this works? He creates food for them and He gives it to all of them. Then He teaches some really difficult things. He teaches the fact that He is God on this earth and they don't like it. They don't like Him saying the Father and I are one. They hate this. Oh no, who do you think you are? He said, it's not who I am. You know what they did? They left Him. The food became more important to them than the physical food and the spiritual food. He's feeding them everything they need. And He turns to the disciples and says, will you also go away? Well, who are you going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We have no one else. We understand what we're here for. It's not about this fish and this bread. Those things will come. If we'll do Your will, we'll get those things. Those things are minor. We put You first. This whole lesson in Matthew 6 was about this. It was about their concern over every little aspect of life. Their treasure was on earth. It was not in heaven. They were concerned about what they had on earth. How many of us have sat in this auditorium today thinking about what are we going to do after we leave? Hey, let's go out to eat. Well, you know, what happens to us? Where's our concern? Why can't we sit there for a few minutes and study the Word of God together? Why can't we sit there for a few minutes and pray together? Why can't we sit there for a few minutes and sing songs? Why can't we put Him first? What happens to us? They worried about these things. They thought, well, you know, we're not going to have them. You ever go to your closet and you think, what am I going to put on today? I hardly have anything in here. Let's see. I'm going to wear maybe that pair of pants. Really? What is wrong with us? What is wrong with us? And yet that's what they did. And we look at ourselves and we go, those them Jews, they're just a bunch of ignorant people. We do exactly the same thing. We worry about, oh, tomorrow I might not make enough money, and tomorrow I might... And he said, you're foolish. Just seek me. You know, he told him in the Old Testament, Malachi, right at the end, he told him, you know what? You're worried about all these things. Don't you understand? I'll open up the storehouses of heaven and give you everything. No, he's not talking about health and wealth and all of these things that people preach. He's talking about, I'll give you your needs. Because when you learn my word, you'll know how to get them. You'll understand. You indeed will inherit this earth. You will understand what it's about. You'll know how to take care of your family. You'll know to put it in proper perspective. You'll never put it above the other things that I've told you to do, the spiritual things. You'll always know that the spiritual things come first. And we get it backwards all the time. We think, well, if we'll feed a few people, they'll come and accept the spiritual things. No, that's not the way it works. The spiritual has to always come first. If they accept Him and accept His Word, that will be what will convert them. That's what brings them. It's always what brings them, the gospel. And we put the gospel as if it's nothing. We try everything else in life to tempt people to become obedient. It's the gospel. It'll never, never, never. It is the power of God and the salvation, nothing else. And we honor Him on the first day of the week. Oh, I tell you what, I don't think we understand this. We make special effort to be in this assembly today. We wanted to be here together. I wanted to be with you to partake of the Lord's Supper. I know I did it as an individual. I understand that. But I wanted to be with you because that's what He says. He wants us to be together when we do it. That's what they gathered for from the very beginning of the onset of the church. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship and prayer, and breaking of bread. They knew what it was about. Every one of those are spiritual things. They're not physical things. They weren't doing physical things. They put the spiritual first. Later on, we'll learn about the physical. They cared enough about with each other. They went from house to house to eat their bread. They understood. They knew the importance. And they kept it up. So that when in Acts 20, verse 7, Paul wanted to be there with them. What did he know they were going to be doing on the first day of the week? Well, he knew what they were going to be doing. He didn't question. He didn't say, well, maybe, just maybe, they'll be taking the Lord's Supper and I can take it with them. No, he went to a group that he knew was going to be taking the Lord's Supper. They knew what was of primary importance. They wanted to honor the Son for what He did for them. He gave up His life. He separated, if you will, the blood from His body and died on that cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And they honored Him in it. They understood it, but it didn't take very long. It didn't take very long at all for them to put this aside, and they dishonored Him. 1 Corinthians 11, they didn't even care anymore. They just did it like it was something common. They brought their own food, they ate it in front of other people, and they didn't care whether other people had anything or not. He said, don't you know what the Lord delivered on that night? Don't you understand? You're treating this, don't you have houses to eat in? Or despise you the house of God, church of God? What's wrong with you people? Don't you understand that on the night He was betrayed, what He said? You're taking this bread as if it's nothing. You're taking this fruit of the vine as if it's nothing. You don't honor Him anymore. You remember in the Old Testament when they didn't honor Him, what He did to them? What happened to us? What happened to us that we can't be here to honor Him? It's so sad. He finally ends it up in verse 34 saying, if you're hungry, go eat at home. It's not about eating. It's about remembering our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, from inference there, that they probably partook more, had more bread and more fruit of the vine than we usually use. But sometimes I'm glad we don't have any more. I'm glad we take just a little bit. Because it's not the amount we partake of, it's what we're partaking of and remembering. Because I don't want people to think it's some little common meal that we can just sit back there and munch on and have a good time together. It's a good time. It is the best meal we'll ever have together. As Christians, it is shameful when we're not in the assembly to partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine and to honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They put the physical feast over the spiritual. Didn't understand. It's a common problem even in the time of Christ. See, and it's a common problem in the time of the early Christians. On the first day of the week, we sacrifice. We think during the week, how much did I make? Well, okay, now let me think about this a minute. I made this much, and let me think now. Okay, now Linda and I need to go out and eat six times this week, so I need to take that out. And I've got to pay for... I got to pay for my house because, you know, if I don't, we lose the house. And I know DPNL is going to want my money, so I got to pay them. And you know, Lord, I'd love to give you back some of all that stuff you gave me, that beautiful house and beautiful food and beautiful everything that you've given me. You know, I'd love to give something back to you. But you understand, don't you, Lord? I don't have anything. It's pretty shameful. I just think of those people in the first century and how out of their poverty, I'm going to go back to India for a moment, out of their poverty, we would be sitting there and they would bring plates to us that we could eat off of and then clean them for someone else to use. That's all they had. That is the type of... These people, in 1 Corinthians 16, 1-3, were contributing to help the needy saints back in Jerusalem. The only example we have of when to give is on the first day of the week. It's limited, thus, on doing it on the first day of the week. What's the importance of the first day of the week? On that first day of the week, I give of my first fruits, if you will, to God. I go, this is aside for God. Now the rest of it, if I've overspent, that's my fault. I'm not taking His and put it into that. He gets it first. Our problem is, that has never been human reasoning. We just somehow think it's all ours. It's mine, 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 and I'll do with it what I want to. I am just so appreciative of the examples in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, they did it first with a willing mind. The mind has to be right. The thought process has to be right. It's all His anyway. What's wrong with me that I can't even, if you will, be sacrificial in what I give? Now, I'm not talking about if a church is hoarding the money and they're not using it for anything and there's preachers that need to be supported in various places throughout the world. I'm not talking about that. I would much prefer to give money to help those that are in need and other uses of the money. I'm talking about a church that's doing their best, once they get the collected funds, to use it in a proper way to make sure the Word's taught, the church is edified, and that benevolence is done according to the will of God. When it comes down to it, the willing mind has to be there. If there's not first a willing mind, it will not be accepted. I don't care how much you give. My dad used to say this, and I think it's one of the best things to say about it. People would say, well, if you can't give it with a willing mind, if you don't do it, then just don't give. He said, absolutely not. You keep giving to get your mind right. You at least got one part of it. Now get your mind right with it, because if you quit that one, you're not going to ever get your mind right. You know why? Because He loved us first. He loved me long before I was ever born. He loved me so much that He put His Son on the cross 2,000 years ago because He knew Abe Martin was a sinner. I was lost. We love Him because He first loved us. He loved us so much. I can't describe it. I don't even know how. In my own mind, I can't even put it into my own mind in words, let alone tell someone else. He didn't just give of something He had created for us. He gave us His Son. If you think about it, Christ is first and the last. He's got both ends of it. Talks about that. Let's go back to the book of Revelation and let's read a little bit about Him. I love these passages in the book of Revelation. Verses 17 and 18, and when I saw Him, John looked up and saw Him. He'd seen Jesus like this before. He'd been with Jesus. He had literally laid on Him and been very close to Him, extremely close to Him. And now he sees Him in the image of God, and he drops His right. Think about that for a moment. I fell at His feet as dead. The idea of worship sometimes means to just literally fall down, prostrate to the ground, with your head to the ground. He fell down as if He's dead. But He laid His right hand on me. He said, do not be afraid. I am. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. In Revelation 22, again, he will talk to John. And he will point out to John who he is. 22:12-13. He said, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. To give to everyone according to his work, I am." Not will be. Not made that way. I am ever existent as the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. The first and the last. If you didn't understand the first one he said, if you don't understand the Alpha and Omega, maybe you'll understand the beginning and the end. Maybe you'll understand the first and the last. Is there anything about that we don't know? He's our first. He is the one. Has all preeminence. It is Him that we follow. It is Him that we obey. He's our Savior. His sacrifice is the one that will cleanse us from all sins. I could die for you. I could throw myself out in front of a car for you to save your life, and it will never, ever, ever save you from your sins. Ever. Nothing I can do will save you from your sins. Not one thing. I can aid you in being obedient to God. I can aid you by helping you in your obedience to God, and that's all I can ever do. How can I do that? Well, I can talk to you about you need to have your faith right. You need to believe in Him. You need to truly believe that He is who He says He was. And then with faith and love, we will humbly obey Him. I haven't said this in a long time, but at any time I'm preaching, if you have a need to be obedient to God's Word, don't wait. This is something in the New Testament where you can only obey while I'm in this song. Anytime. They interrupted Peter and said, "What do we need? God's Word, and you need to be obedient to it, please let us know." But right now, we do this to make it very convenient and easy. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?